So now we got to relate the today's lectionary scripture readings to what's happening here. And it's the story of in the gospel. It's this between Epiphany and Ash Wednesday and Lent this season. The last Sunday of Epiphany is always this Transfiguration Sunday. And so the first story is about Moses bringing the tablets, the Ten Commandments down from Mount Sinai. And the second story is about the disciples who were up on the mountain, three disciples with Jesus, and he's transfigured. So let me share those with you. The first one's from the 34th chapter in Exodus. And Moses came down from Sinai, and as he came down from the mountain with the two tablets and the covenant in his hand, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he'd been talking with God. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, the skin of his face was shining, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them and Aaron, all the leaders of the congregation, and returned to him, and Moses spoke with them. And afterward, all the Israelites came near, and he gave them in a commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what had been commanded, and the Israelites would see the face of Moses, that the skin of his face was shining, and Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. And the second one is from the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James, and he went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed. His clothes became a dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. And they appeared in glory and were speaking about his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Elijah, and one for Moses." Not knowing what he said, while he was saying this, a cloud came over and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. And then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent in those days, and they told no one of the things they had seen. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. And just then a man from the crowd shouted, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son. He is my only child." Suddenly a spirit seized him, and all at once he shrieked. It convulsed him until he foamed at the mouth. It mauled him and will scarcely leave him. "I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." And Jesus said, "You faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." And while he was coming, the demon dashed him in the ground in convulsions. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And all were astounded at the greatness of God. May the Lord add his blessing to these holy readings from the scriptures this morning. Let us pray together. Gracious and loving God, in the words of the psalmist, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, my rock, my redeemer. So both scripture readings this morning are about how Moses' face and Jesus' face are shining forth. And it's this dazzling brilliance, radiance, filled with light, filled with power, filled with beauty. It was an experience like nothing the Israelites or James, John, and Peter had ever seen before. They were transfixed. They were transported to another realm as Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the commandments. And Jesus appeared with Moses and Elijah, one of only two biblical figures. You know, there are only two people in the Bible that never died, were taken up into heaven, Enoch and Elijah. Like many biblical stories, it's a story that's hard for all of us to relate to. You know, in our postmodern logical, rational, secular world where the only things that we think are real are the things that our six senses bring to us each day, our sight, our hearing, taste, our smell, our feeling, and the mind. But there's so much more beyond us in our limited way of experiencing the world. You know, this is a philosophical question, epistemology, where how do we know what we know? We think it only comes through the senses. There's a world of mystery and awe and wonder far beyond anything that religion or philosophy or science can grasp. We have to live with this mystery. It's a beautiful mystery. And we have to live with uncertainty. And I think the way forward is always love and compassion, empathy toward all. Not just our fellow human beings, but all sentient beings on the earth itself. Because this earth, it's not an inert, dead matter. It's alive. It's imbued with spirit and soul. We are in this mysterious universe. But one that Jesus and Moses revealed to us, founded on love. Love that when we experience it is absolute bliss. A bliss that we can't possibly define until we, on those moments when we feel it coursing through our veins, our bodies, our souls. This is what Peter, John, and James experienced on the mountaintop with Jesus when he was transfigured. You know, one of my favorite writers, like Pastor John, was Richard Rohr, wonderful Franciscan priest, lectures all over the world. And he talks about what happened up there on the mountain was just the essence of who Jesus was revealed, his divine self. It wasn't anything supernatural. This is his essence. And he also says that this is also our essence. And Richard Rohr, Father Richard Rohr, says that we have within us an immortal diamond, eternal. And we think that we're the person we describe ourselves. I would say I'm Bob Ganong. I'm 60, going to be 63 years old in another week. And so, and then I went to this school. I have these degrees. I'm a teacher. All those things, Richard Rohr says, are the false self. That's not the real essence of who I am. The real essence of who we are is this immortal self, this divine self. And it's revealed. You know, it gets clouded over. Again, like talk about the ego, our success, our ambition, clouds over our ability to see and feel this divine presence. It's always with us. It's always with us. It's always here. But, you know, we're up on the mountaintop with the three disciples. You know, we always, when we have these incredible deep spiritual experiences, we want to stay on the mountaintop to feel this pure bliss, the ecstatic joy. But as followers of Christ, we're called to descend down into the valleys where there's suffering, where there's injustice, where there's even mean-spiritedness, where there are people who are struggling with life. Maybe they've lost a loved one, they're in the hospital, maybe they're homeless, they're in prison. There's a lot of work to do. We have to go into those places where people struggle so we can help them, care for them, stand in solidarity with them, do what we can. Do what we can to alleviate their suffering, their physical, emotional, and spiritual pain. The transfiguration is about the three disciples and us seeing the glory that awaits us, too, when life ends. I don't think life ever ends. It never began, we transition, but that's a sermon for another time. When we pass from this realm to the next, but in this realm, on this earth, we can also experience moments of transfiguration and ecstasis. Ecstasis is a Greek word, means when we get outside of ourselves, our limited, constricted ego. Get outside of ourselves and have that experience. You know, when you're doing something you love and you lose yourself in it, whatever it is you love, we have this experience. And so in a variety of ways, we can have this transfiguration. And one way to have it is to listen to jazz. Jazz, which has a very spiritual root and foundation. Some 16 years ago, I was at a concert in Honolulu, Hawaii, where I was a prep school chaplain. And I went with my son, who was starting to study jazz and classical guitar, to see a concert by a great jazz banjo player, Bela Fleck and the Flecktones. Anybody heard of him? Yeah, Bela Fleck and Victor Wooten was the bass player. Victor Wooten comes from this large, amazing jazz family of jazz musicians. One of the greatest bass players in the world, without a doubt, and Bela Fleck's jazz banjo was just otherworldly. But it was an experience that transported us, me and my son, to another realm of consciousness. And then in 1993, I was at the Guitar Summit in Portland, Maine, where I was also a minister, and I saw this concert with four of the greatest guitar players in the world. First one was Joe Pass, and thank God I saw him because he died like a few months after. Joe Pass, a Sicilian-American jazz guitarist from New Jersey. And the next one was Paco Peña, flamenco guitarist from Spain. And then there was Pepe Romero, who was also a classical guitar player from Spain. And then the last guitar player was Leo Kaki. Anybody heard of Leo Kaki? Sybil, you know all these. So Leo Kaki is like a Midwestern guy, self-taught, unbelievable, one of the greatest guitar players I've ever seen. It seems like he had five guitars going at once. And then we went out for intermission, and I heard one guitar, you know, we're all guitar players there, and I heard one guitar guy saying that he was going to go home and stick his hand in a blender. And I assumed it was because my friends were all there, and we were thinking it's because these musicians were doing things that were so far beyond what any of us could do on guitar. We wondered if we even really played. And, you know, their fingers were everywhere at lightning speed and all these complex chords and transitions. And the music was so mellifluous and so sweet-sounding and so beautiful. So in that moment, too, with that those musicians, we were transported and transfigured. And that's what's happening to us today in church, right? Today, with the Taft Jazz Band, we are being transported, we are being transfigured to another realm, to a godly realm, to a nirvanic place of nirvanic bliss and harmony and ecstasy. You know, when I was writing this sermon, I was listening to John Coltrane's A Love Supreme, recorded in one session in 1964 in New Jersey. You know, when I was in college in 1974 in Boston, a friend of mine turned me on to jazz. I was a clueless rock and roll guy, you know, from the 60s, 70s, Crosby, Stills, Nash & Young, Hendrix, The Doors, Allman Brothers, The Dead, all that stuff. But he turned me on to jazz. And I learned about people like McCoy Tyner, who was a piano player and with Coltrane, and Miles Davis, and Stanley Clarke, and Charles Mingus, Stanley Turrentine, Art Blakey, and others. It opened a whole new musical dimension to me. You know, Coltrane presented A Love Supreme as a spiritual declaration that his musical devotion was now intertwined with his faith in God. It's an album about how his spiritual quest grew out of his personal trouble, including a long struggle with drugs and alcohol and addiction. It's a 33-minute musical journey with rich improvisations. And that is the way jazz is. It is filled with improvisations. You know, I just saw that there's a wonderful professor at Harvard. I think he's been at Harvard. He's been at Columbia. Cornel West. And I read a lot of his books. He's a very complex thinker, African-American guy. He's brilliant, absolutely brilliant. But he wrote a whole book on John Coltrane and Anton Chekhov, the Russian playwright. The two people inspired Coltrane's spirituality. It's really beautiful. But he talks about it's not possible, you know, gospel, the blues, and jazz. It's not possible without the suffering that African Americans went through in this country with slavery and segregation and Jim Crow laws, and still to this day, with all kinds of things. So, out of suffering, something beautiful is born. We wouldn't have this great American contribution to music in the world of jazz and blues without the suffering and the struggle. And that a lot of times our spiritual journey, we only really learn things in life, unfortunately, when we suffer. Out of great suffering, compassion is born. But so jazz is about improvisations. I guess that's the title of my sermon. To improvise, just to use your creative imagination and to spontaneously act in the world in complex life situations without preparations, without knowing where you're going, guided by that supreme love that guided Coltrane in turning out his masterpiece. To improvise is to produce something from whatever is available. Whatever is available. And to do it, improvise, we act extemporaneously and we create something new, something unexpected. And if we are following a spiritual path, and for us, we're following Christ, but they could be Jewish, you could be Muslim, you could be Buddhist, you could be Hindu. If you're following a spiritual path, I think when we improvise, we always create something beautiful and uplifting and healing that restores peace and harmony wherever we are. Jazz was born out of many different musical styles that shouldn't go together, but do. The roots of jazz are ragtime, blues, gospel, and the black spirituals of the late 1800s. Jazz pioneers in every era were very spiritual and also expressed their faith through music. For those who don't know much about jazz, well, we could talk to TJ, you know, it may seem like there isn't a structure within the music. But there is a framework within which different musicians, you know, they're playing the different instruments, the keyboards, the guitar, the bass, the drums, the xylophone, and so forth. You take solos, as you know, a certain number of measures, trading fours or eights or sixteenths. It's always, but it always comes back to that framework. It may take a while, but within that framework, you're free to solo and create something new, improvise. And so are we in life as individuals, invited to improvise on Christ's way of love in every situation we encounter. We are all different, and the notes that we play will vary, but we're all called to solo in our own way because we are unique individuals. I would say this, that the great Spanish cellist Pablo Casals said that we teach our children 2 + 2 = 4 in the capital of France is Paris, but we don't teach them that they're unique individuals. There's never been a you or me or any of us ever in the history of this universe, and never will again. And that's why each individual is so precious and so important and so sacred. We should almost be bowing to one another and to everything in this creation every day, because that's, you know, so the thought of even hurting another or going to war or killing or, you know, not providing programs to help people is just unbelievable, because we're all so sacred, and we all, every one of us. And so so we're called to improvise in our own way and let this love of Christ that's flowing like a river just flow through us. So in a jazz group, as in a community, certain roles need to be filled. Someone has to play the melody. Someone has to keep time. Someone has to suggest the harmonic context. And jazz instrumentalist has to understand his or her role in the group well enough so that he or she can improvise on it and not just follow directions. Playing in a jazz group, like the Taft Jazz Group, involves both responsibility and freedom. Freedom consists of understanding your responsibility well enough to act independently and still make the needed contribution to the group. As such, a jazz performance is a working model of democracy, and I think it's a great working model for a church community, so that we can move out into the world and bring healing and restoration. Now, I have one closing. I found this one really interesting piece from a Unitarian minister, Richard Gilbert, who's a longtime pastor and jazz musician, and he wrote this to end with. He said, on the 13th day of creation, God made the heavens and earth. And after God had rested and after the world had worked for a week and came to that first real weekend, God said, let there be jazz. And there was jazz, and God saw that jazz was very good. And God saw that jazz could lift hearts and gladden souls. And God saw that jazz caused people to clap their hands and shout for joy. And it was well-pleasing in his sight. And then God said, let there be a saxophone, banjos, and trumpets, and xylophones, and trombones, and pianos. Let there be clarinets and guitars. Let there be voices to sing, and lyrics, and scat. Let them jam together night after night so that they might learn and experiment and change. And let there be those with hands and hearts and breath and souls to play the music within them. And let there be those who listen and respond from deep in their beings. And let them come from east and from west and from north and from south. And let them play and dance and shout and make festival. And God said, let the people feel the joy of the earth and the sky and the hills and the trees. And let the whole creation clap its hands together to the beat of a song. Let there be jazz. Amen.